Before we begin our lesson this morning, or I guess as we begin it, I'd like to direct your attention to the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. This is a passage that we should be thinking about a lot, probably on a daily basis. We need to be monitoring and watching over these things. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So we have a serious battle going on. It's a battle that we can be engaged in, or it's a battle that we can ignore, but it's there. Our fleshly lusts are making war against our soul. We have a soul, we have an eternal soul, we have a body. And sometimes the clash between what is necessary to save our soul and what is necessary to enjoy this life or to fulfill the desires that we have created becomes a serious battle. And the scripture here lets us know that our flesh actually has become an adversary. And the term which we would translate war from is a word that we get the word strategy from. It is a word that means to make a military expedition. Now, when you feel a fleshly desire, a desire that the scriptures have condemned as a sinful desire, then certain things occur. Certain things have to occur, or else that fleshly desire could never be acted on. Our soul has to be silenced. And our understanding of the sinfulness of this activity, the conscience that we know doesn't want us to do this, all of this is complicated and it's going on in the mind, and we have to be able to parse it. We have to be able to see it and understand it, or we're going to lose this battle. And every time we lose, that strengthens the flesh and weakens the soul, to a point where the conscience can actually be seared. And so we have a serious issue going on, whether we want to admit it or not. Now, some people, they don't even see it as a war. The soul has already been conquered. They don't even think about the soul. They just live their life engaging in the fleshly desires as they would desire. And they don't even see it as a problem. And these people are influencing us as we watch television programs, as we talk with people. We find that they don't see what the big deal is. They don't see why we should be so concerned about this activity or about this desire or about this thing that we're thinking about. But if we're going to, the flesh has a strategy. Your flesh has a strategy. Maybe you haven't discovered it yet. But you need to discover it, and I need to discover it. It works differently, I think, within each one of us. The rationalizations that occur. I mean, think about it. You commit a sin, you repent of that sin. Next day, next week, next month, here comes that lust again. You already know where this is going. You already know you're going to have to repent of it. But at the moment that that fleshly desire appears, there's a certain mechanism that is going to be used, and it's often the same mechanism, and brethren, we know what it is, but for some reason we just shut down our conscience, we shut down our mind, we shut down the thoughts of the consequences, and we allow that lust to play out. But what we have to understand is that this is a military expedition. Now, pondering through this and thinking about it, I think that maybe a good way for us to illustrate what's happening here is what always happens this time of year, and that is people get sick. And we know the mechanism now. It used to be nobody knew. Nobody knew how to keep from getting sick. They thought it was just spontaneously generated. They had no knowledge of viruses or bacteria or anything like that. They didn't know. We know. And so the strategy of bacteria is very simple. It is lurking on the handles of doors. It's lurking on people's hands. It's on utensils. And we know it's there. when somebody's coughing and sneezing and they put their hand to you, you kind of look at their hand and you think, should I or shouldn't I? Because we know the strategy. We understand the mechanism. But even if we do touch those things, we also know that once it's on our hands, if we don't touch our eye, if we don't touch our ear, if we don't put our finger in our nose, and if we don't put our fingers in our mouth, we will limit the strategy and possibly win the battle. But once they're in the battle, or excuse me, once they're in the body, they'll start multiplying, and we know there's a battle when the symptoms come. You start coughing, you get a headache, you start sneezing. We know that there's a battle. And this is something that I think God may have done just so that we could see, because sickness came after sin. And I think a lot of times the material creation mimics and mirrors the spiritual creation. And so we need to think about this. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on that. We all know this, so you can glance at it real quickly, and then we'll move to the strategy of lusts. Now, Paul says, I was alive once apart from the law. He was healthy. His soul was sinless. He was pure. He came from the hands of the Creator, just like Adam and Eve did, and just like we all did. We enter into the world pure, alive, spiritually safe. But then there are lusts. Now, Paul says, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came. Now notice, he doesn't identify the commandment. And maybe we can't either. Maybe you can't even remember back when the first time a commandment came and you succumbed to it. But it really doesn't matter what the first one was. At this stage in our life, we know. We know what we're fighting. We know what we're facing. We know what our lusts are. If we don't, then we are weak, foolish Christians who are going to be tossed to and fro because we don't really have a strategy. We don't really know what we're dealing with. In order to have a strategy, you have to size up the strength of your opponent. You have to size up the methods that the opponent uses, and then you have to develop a counter strategy. That's how we grow out of sin. It's also how we grew into sin. Because sin also has a strategy. So Paul talks about how this works. He says, I was alive once apart from the law, and all of us were there. None of us were born this way. And none of us can blame heredity or environment. We can only blame personal choices. It is the choices that we made that have brought us to where we are, and it is the choices we make in the future that will determine where we are 20 years from now. Some of us will have our lusts conquered in 20 years, and some of us will be more bound up with our lusts in 20 years because of the choices that we're making right now. And this lesson, hopefully, will open our eyes that we are making choices, even if we don't think we are. We are making decisions, and those decisions bear consequences. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. So, verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Now, brethren, Paul is not speaking figuratively or symbolically here. He's speaking spiritually. These are spiritual battles that are real. This is not just a parable. These battles in the soul are just as deadly as the battles that are fought on the battlefield. And these lusts are just as deadly as some of the bacteria that put people to death. Sin seizes an opportunity through the commandment. Now that's where we have to focus. If we're going to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, we're going to have to determine when sin seizes an opportunity through the commandment and kills me through that commandment. Now, James describes the process, and we've read this verse so many times, but let's break it down a little bit today. Let's just take a little bit of time on this. Each one is tempted. Now, a temptation, brethren, we all know this. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So temptation is not wrong. Temptation is just life. Temptation is what Paul was talking about when he said that sin was seizing an opportunity. Now, we don't have to let it win, but it's going to try to seize the opportunity. Seizing the opportunity is a temptation. When the temptation comes, sin has seized that opportunity. Now, it's up to us whether sin can take advantage of that or not. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So we see that there are two points to a temptation. The first is drawn away by lust. Now, this is where we still have control. This is that moment. Really, I think the tipping point in all sin occurs when we first become aware that we have a desire. That's what lust is. Lust, and a lot of translations have, instead of lust, they have desire. I think the New King James has desire. Old King James and Old American Standard have lust. I prefer lust because desire doesn't have the same strength in my heart. Maybe it does to you. But anyway, a desire or a lust is a powerful sense of want. I want to fulfill this. I want this. Now, there are many wants that aren't lusts, because there are many wants that aren't sinful. It's only when the lust is going head-to-head against a commandment that we run into problems. There's nothing wrong. Every emotion and every enticement that we have has a lawful fulfillment. That's what God told David. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, God said to him, I gave you all these wives, and if you had needed more, I would have given you more. That was the lawful fulfillment. David chose the unlawful fulfillment. He was enticed by his own lusts. Then when the lust has conceived, what does that mean? How does lust conceive? That's that moment. You know, there's a moment when we're feeling the desire, but we're still in control, and we're still debating, we're still thinking, you know, I can conquer this if I want to, and you know, I need to be reading this scripture and thinking this thought, and I need to be praying that God will lead me away from this temptation. And of course, we're thinking all the right things, and then all of a sudden, that lust conceives. And that's when we stop losing control. Or excuse me, that's when we start losing control. Because at that moment, the lust is reaching a power where it's starting to crush down. This is the strategy of lust. This is the strategy of sin. It's got to crush the voices of dissent from our heart. And so at that moment, the rationalizations start. Well, I've got to do this and I'll repent tomorrow. You ever use that one? Or we just shut down. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to stop thinking until I'm done with this. Or, you know, and you have to figure it out. I've looked at mine. You have to look at yours and make a decision. All right? This is where the problem is. The problem is we can't stop the desires. Desires are going to come and enticements are going to come. But it's what is in between those two that is going to make the difference, because that's when the battle engages. Now, fleshly lusts have a strategy. We have to have a strategy. We have to make a strategy. So when lust has conceived, it gives birth. Now something is born that wasn't there before. That's when sin has seized the opportunity, and that's when death occurs. So sin gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So can you see a parallel here between bacteria and lust? They work. They operate exactly the same way. And they multiply almost exactly the same way, and they can both bring death. Paul further describes, we started with Romans 7, where Paul says, I was alive apart from the law. And now he continues on. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. You ever find that principle? We understand we carry the evil wherever we go. It doesn't come from outside. We are the culmination of all the decisions that we've made in the past. Now, we all understand, and we talk about the autonomous system that we don't have to think. We drive with that part of our brain. We don't have to think anymore. Well, sin operates like that too. But again, you have to learn how to do it before it works that way. So Paul says, evil is with me, and evil is in you. Now, we're going to read in just a few moments, Galatians 5, the lusts of the flesh are, and then he's going to start listing all kinds of sins. And what you're going to notice as we read that is you don't have a problem with all of them. There's no evil in me with probably 85 or 90% of the lusts of the flesh that are listed in, I don't have any desire for them, I don't have any temptation for them, there's almost no way I could be enticed toward them, I'm not interested in them. That door's never been opened. And so, but Paul says, I find the principle that evil is present in me. The one who wishes to do good, and I have to say amen to that. Now, some people say this is Paul before he became a Christian. And I think there's some validity to that, but I don't think this goes away after we become a Christian. It's just the solutions are more apparent. Before we become a Christian, we don't have much control over these things. All right, verse 22. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body. Now here's the war. Look at the term. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. That's a mouthful. That's complicated. But if we're going to understand why we can't conquer our lusts, if we're going to understand what we need to do in order to be able to do that, we've got to wrestle with this a little bit. Now he talks in verse 22 about an inner man and the flesh or the members of my body. Now that's the conflict, and I think we've all been aware of it. There's a part of me, there's an inner part of me. I don't know exactly what it is. Paul calls it the inner man. You might call it the soul, because these are the things that are making war against the soul. So the soul of man, separate and apart from the flesh of man, has different desires and goals. The soul, the eternal soul that God gave to us, wants to be with God and wants to do what's right. And when we allow that to become strong enough, it'll crush the flesh. So we have this inner man. But then we also have the members of my body. And of course, that's where the battle comes in, because the members of my body are whispering in one ear and the inner man is whispering in the other ear. And here I am in the middle trying to make a decision. Which way am I going to go on this one? Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. With some sins, we just fall without much of a battle. And other sins, we fight through to the end and we conquer, depending on. And we should be able to do that with all of them. But something happened with some of them. And that's the purpose of this lesson. Now, once again, as Peter did, Paul uses the term waging war, strategy. The military expedition. The desire to conquer. Sin has to conquer or it can't be enjoyed. It can't be victorious. So I've got a law in my members, which is the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And I have a law in the inner man, which is the law of God. And Paul says, I joyfully concur, I delight. If you carefully read Romans, he talks about, oh, wretched man that I am, what I want to do, I can't do. And I'm battling and fighting and losing and winning. And some people again say, well, that was Paul before he became a Christian. But I found that I still have it after. Maybe I'm not as good as Paul. I kind of have some concerns about where exactly this is. Here's how James puts it. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So, once again, same terminology, same concept. We started with it. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I was alive. Sin came alive. I died. The lust conceives, brings forth sin. The pleasures that wage in your members. Now, brethren, this is something we all have to admit. For whatever reason, that which disgusts other people, we find pleasure in. And it's fascinating to me through the years to sit down and talk with different people about their weaknesses, and some of them just disgust me. I can't even imagine how their mouth could water at something that makes me feel sick, but it does. And unfortunately, it's the converse. I could tell some people what I struggle with, and they would say, well, I'm not interested in those things at all. That's what makes us unique. That's what makes it so important that we judge carefully, because we tend to judge lightly people who share our sins, and we tend to judge very heavily those sins that we think are disgusting, which unfortunately manifests a terrible hypocrisy. Because we all struggle with different sins because we've all opened different doors. So we look at the pleasures that wage war in our members. Now it's interesting because I don't have any pleasure. I hate starting quarrels and conflicts. I don't enjoy it. Some people enjoy it. Some people, that's their cup of tea, to see if they can't stir up a problem, see if they can't stir up a controversy. And if you wonder if such a thing could be, just think about all the television shows where that's what people do. There's just some people on these shows that are just always causing problems. Some people like that. Now, I mentioned earlier, and I'm not going to take the time to read this. We've all read this verse before. But you can see that there are a variety of different sinful things here. And if you're careful, you can say, well, there's mine. That one's mine. That one's not mine. That one's mine. So, adultery and fornication, uncleanness and lewdness, those are sexual problems. Idolatry and sorcery, those are worship problems. Hatred, contentions, I said I wasn't going to read it. Here I am reading it. But what we're seeing is two important things. Number one, you can see some things on this list that you don't even care about, which proves that there are some sins that, you know, we don't have a proclivity for all sin. So you say to yourself, well, why is this one? Why is this one interesting to me? Why is it that I can't go through the grocery, and this isn't me, but I'm just saying, why is it that I can't go through the ice grocery aisle without going down the alcohol and just drooling all over, wishing that I could go and do that? Now, there are some people probably here, but there are definitely some people in the world today who can't do that. Now, most of us here today would shake our heads and say, well, I can go down that aisle. I don't even look at it. I'm looking for something else. Or if I see that aisle, I don't even go down it. I don't even give it a second thought. But drunkenness is a difficult situation for some people. And other people, it's outbursts of wrath. Some people have a bad temper. Some people are so laid back, you couldn't make them angry, no matter what you did. And those people who can't become angry can't understand why those who become angry have such a problem with it. And therein lies the most difficult part, because we can't help each other. In other words, if I don't share your temptation and your temptation disgusts me, you can't come to me for help. I can't help you. Unless I can make the transition to understanding, as Paul said when he just uses a generic commandment, but unless I can take the ability to hear what you're saying and apply what I feel with my situation, and then make the proper application. Otherwise, we're all carrying our own battles. We're all carrying our own problems, and nobody can really help us with it. But why don't we struggle equally with all of these things? Well, as Peter said, go back to that first verse. You are sojourners and pilgrims. This world is not your home. Your body is your biggest enemy. If you don't destroy the lust of the flesh, if you don't destroy the desires of the body, you will not be with God in heaven. We understand that. That's why this battle is so severe. This is a battle for eternity. This is a battle that will determine whether I get to spend my eternity with God in bliss and joy, with challenges and excitements and continuing to enjoy life as we do here, or whether we're going to be cast off forever. In other words, there's no greater battle on earth than this one. And yet most of us don't even see it as a battle, or we don't think about it the way that it's being put here, and that's why this is such a difficult thing for us. So if at this point in the lesson you're with me and you're saying, I know exactly what you're talking about, Alan, I worked all this out and I'm with you 100%, then we're ready to go. But if these are things that you still are having a hard time even seeing, then maybe we need to talk during the week. Give me a call. or have me come over. Let's sit down and talk about this. You're never going to conquer it. And like I said, brethren, over the years, I've had to counsel people who were dealing with homosexuality. They would want to go out at night and find a man. And just, like I said, I mean, but you can't go, ooh, how could you have that problem? That's not going to do any good. You can't do that. And I'm not laughing because it's funny. I'm laughing because it's so stressful. You can't do that. You have to say, okay, he's got this problem, I got this problem, I know exactly what he's dealing with, the principles are the same, I just have to make the proper application and find the scriptures that he needs to use. I've already found the ones I need. And that's what we have to do. If you have a temper problem, there's scriptures to help you with that. If you have a sexual problem, there's scriptures to deal with that. If we have a problem with causing fights and troubles with other people, if we have a problem with covetousness, if we have a problem with bitterness or idolatry or alcohol, there are scriptures for that. Now, they're different scriptures, but they all work identically because they're dealing with the same fundamental problem. You have a lust making war against your soul. There's a strategy. There's a counter strategy. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, and God can give the way of escape for a homosexual, for a drunkard, for a drug addict, for somebody who's addicted to pornography, someone who's addicted to gambling. And I use these ridiculous terms that man has devised, but they you know what I'm talking about. There are solutions to these things. They bound themselves up. They can unbind themselves. Our personal battles are based on our decisions. They're not based on our parents. They're not. I've met people who had terrible parents and they're the most godly people. I've met people who had great parents and they're the most ungodly people. Don't blame your parents. Matter of fact, don't make yourself a victim at all. Victims have no control. Victims are under the authority of, oh, I just can't do anything about it because of my parents. I can't do anything about it because of my heredity or my environment. Or, and you could just litany. But the results are, I'm a victim. And victims, unfortunately, can't do anything about their situation. That's why we don't want to make ourselves victims. Each lust, you go back far enough, you didn't have any lusts. I don't know when you were, whether you were 10 or 12 or 16 or 18 or 20, but at some point, your lust started, whatever they are. Now, you might say, yeah, but I was lying since I was 3 years old. Well, you may have had some foolishness bound up in your heart, but the age of accountability didn't come at 2 years old. You weren't a sinner at 2 years old. That came later. Now, we may have developed bad habits that now make it more difficult for us to deal with these things, but they weren't lust then. We can go back and we can chart it out. And the better you can do that, the safer and the easier it's going to be for us to be able to do this or to make these decisions, take these steps. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, at this point, the translators really struggled, and I know why they put the capital here, but I almost wish they'd have put the lowercase so that we could have made our own decision. Because as you read through this, you can see that the Spirit is always capitalized. And whenever I see capitalized, I think Holy Spirit. But you know, I have a spirit too. And so as I read this, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. I'm not exactly clear that that's the Holy Spirit. I think that the first verse, verse 16, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's directing our spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. There is our spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us the scriptures to give us the marching orders for our spirit. Our spirit is that inner man that Paul was talking about that delights in the law of God. So walk by the Spirit. Yes, that's the Holy Spirit. But in verse 17 and on, and again, you can do what you want with it. This is my decision, and this is how I'm going to preach it today. I don't know that it makes a lot of difference, but it puts me back in the driver's seat, which is where I want to be. Now you say, well, the Holy Spirit's in the driver's seat. No, he's not. He's only in the driver's seat if my spirit puts him there. My spirit has the final say on who's in control. Not the flesh, not the desires of the flesh. I make the decisions, and God has given me a conscience so that the conscience can help me with those decisions. So we have to make a decision. The flesh is setting its desire against the spirit. That's exactly what Paul said. I see a different law in my flesh and another law in the inner man, which is the soul or the spirit. And again, Peter said that we need to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, the soul and the spirit are very synonymous terms. So the flesh sets its desire against, and I'm just going to put it in here, my spirit, and my spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. O wretched man that I am, Paul said. What I want to do, I can't do. What I hate, I practice. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit. Now, why is that? Why is there a war? Because the flesh wants to do something the spirit doesn't want it to do. And the spirit wants the flesh to do something that the spirit doesn't want to do. And so these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Then we go back to the Holy Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But let's focus on that last little statement there. You may not do the things that you please. You know, here's the bottom line, brethren. No matter what we do, we're not going to be happy at the end result. What do I mean by that? I mean that if I don't give in to that temptation, my flesh is not going to be happy with the results, and my flesh is going to really start working overtime because next time it's going to win. Doesn't like to lose. But the Spirit is also not wanting to lose and wanting to win. So out of every outcome, there's going to be some dissatisfaction and regret. Either the regret that we didn't do it or the regret that we did do it. That being so, 5 years from now, which regrets are really going to matter? Since you can't do the things that you want anyway, since you are not going to be able to be happy, whether you give in to the spirit and the flesh is not happy, or whether you give in to the flesh and the spirit's not happy, but long term is where we have to look. 100 years from now, you're going to regret those times that you didn't give in to those lusts? Or are you going to regret those times that you didn't destroy the flesh and let the spirit win? So I believe what Paul is saying here, and again, this is the same thing Peter says, we have a battle. We have a war, waging war. Your pleasures on the earth, your pleasures in your members, waging war. That's why there's quarrels. Your members on the earth waging war is why we have temptations that lead to enticements and lead to sin. So we understand what's happening, and we all know that it's going on in our mind. So now we have to start deciding to make a decision. Now, here's an interesting consideration. The change from complete purity to where we are today came one decision at a time. The decision to give in, friend said, hey, let's go out and get drunk. I don't know if I want to do that. I'll give it a try. I mean, there's no temptation at that point. You just, okay. Then you get drunk. Boy, I like this. Well, that was a decision from purity to defilement. Now, somebody else will drink it, throw up, and say, I'm never doing that again. Well, that was a different decision. And they're not going to change from purity to defilement because they learned a lesson. Now, some sins scare us to death. We succumb to them, temptation, peer pressure, evil companionship, corrupting good morals. The first time we sin, most of the time, we didn't really have any interest in it. We didn't really want to do it. It just happened. You find something that you never had any intention of finding, and it leads you into a situation you never intended to go. But no one can argue. You're not a victim. You are responsible. You're in the driver's seat. Where you are today is because you drove yourself there, and I drove myself there, and I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm saying that to help us understand that if you want to solve something, you got to take responsibility and create a new strategy. The strategies that we have used in the past have led us to where we are. And if we keep using those same strategies, we're never going to change. It's got nothing to do with our inabilities or our victimhood. It has everything to do with the decisions we're going to make. Now, they can be more painful. It's a lot more painful to stop a lust after 40 years of doing it than it is to stop it after 5 years or 1 year. But the bottom line is, it's always going to be painful. As Paul said, you can't do the things that you want to do. You're going to have pain no matter what, either way. So, Okay, so we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. So if we conquer the lust, if we win the battle, then we remain unspotted. If we give in to the lust and we lose the battle, then we are perpetuating and tying ourselves to a habit. Habits are cords that we made one strand at a time. So the first time you commit a sin, you got this little thread that you can break. After 10 times, you got 10 threads. After 100 times, you're starting to build a rope. After 1,000 times, you got a cable. And now, I don't know, how am I going to break this thing? I've been doing this for 40 years. I got this huge cable. Well, one strand at a time. That's how you built it. That's how you're going to take it apart. As a first-time lust strengthens, sin, which never existed before in that heart, is going to be born. Lust conceived, sin is born. So this is just another way of looking at it. Instead of a cable, we're now creating a little baby. We're now creating a creature, a beast, whatever you want to call it, a demon, whatever people like to call it. Something inside of us that is compelling us and forcing us and conniving and deceptive. It never existed before. So when that lust conceives, it gives birth to sin, and then that's what brings the death. But we sowed them. We were born perfect, holy, righteous, pure, alive. Don't ever forget that. Not a victim. You may not like your heredity. You may not like your environment. We may not like the parents we were given. We may not like the genes that we have. That doesn't matter. Everybody's got their deficits they have to work with. That's not the point here. The point is not how much deficit we have. The point is, what are we going to do with it now? Here's where we are. And we put ourselves here. Yeah, you could say, well, I'd rather have this guy's lust. Well, I'd rather have this guy's lust. Well, why didn't you choose that then? We made the choices. We're the ones who are responsible for where we are. Well, if I'd had different friends. Well, yeah, if you had different friends, you'd still have a lust. You'd still be struggling with it. You might like your new lust better than your old lust. You know, the rationalizations of the mind are just a waste of time. We were born pure and holy. We had no lusts, no defilements. We sowed. We reaped. But it's never too late. It's never too late. We are today what we did yesterday. Anybody want to debate me on that? Anybody want to, that's not true, Alan. I'm not responsible. Yeah, you're responsible. We weren't born this way. God's not responsible. But we can be tomorrow what we sow today. See, this isn't fixed. That's the wonderful thing about what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's not fixed. That's why we can't be bound. Paul said in chapter 6 of Romans, you're not bound because we're not under law but under grace. In other words, every day is a new day and every day is a new opportunity. No matter what sins I committed yesterday, I'm pure and sinless today, and now I can make new decisions, create new habits, and become a different person. And if I can't do it today, I can still do it tomorrow. Now, I'm not recommending procrastination, but what I'm saying is we never ever lose the door of opportunity. No matter what sin you commit, you can still open the door back into righteousness. Now, I'm not saying that to rationalize. I'm saying that so that we all understand we're not victims. We can make these changes. So we created the chains. We created the cords that bind us. And what fleshly lust conquers, it doesn't get back easily. You know that. I know that. It's painful. It's agonizing to say no to a temptation. But if you do it, you'll make it easier next time. It's that first no. I guess that's the hardest. That first no. I mean, make a decision today. You know what your lusts are. What's your biggest lust? What are you struggling with the most today? All right, next time it comes, I'm going to make a concerted effort to beat it. I'm going to fight it. Now, you may not be able to do it, but you're going to learn a lot about yourself. But we've got to make that decision at some point. I'm going to fight this. And I'm going to conquer. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to pull it up by the roots. Now, it's going to be painful. But you're going to learn a lot about yourself. As you look at that verse, we'll reap what we sow. And notice what he says in verse 8. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That's why we're where we are today. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. That's where we can be tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying that none of us have conquered any lust so far. And the more lust you conquer, the better, the easier this becomes. But if you haven't started yet, if you're still in that, I just can't seem to beat this thing, then these are the tools that you need. Now, the process of healing, and I'm going to quickly go through this because we're just about out of time. I think we've really made the point we want to make, but here's a couple of other applications. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, which should literally be fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now notice they didn't put the capital there. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. That's why there's a battle here. Because this wants control, and the Spirit wants control. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if your flesh, if it feels good, do it. If you don't even fight it, if you don't repent of it, you can't please God. And then here's our last verse. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors. We have an obligation. We have a duty, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, your flesh would say, I don't think that's true. Your flesh would say, I disagree with that. Your flesh would say, or wouldn't say. Your flesh would just connive and cheat and steal and deceive. But here's the truth. We're debtors. We have an obligation, and it's not to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, like it or not, there's a war going on. And it's not a war in Afghanistan, and it's not a war in Iran or Iraq. It's a war inside of you and inside of me. Now, you can ignore it to your eternal loss, or you can engage. You can engage in this battle. You can start looking at its strategies, create your own counter strategies, and bring this. And the next time I preach this, I think I preached this lesson, not quite like this, but I preached a similar lesson to this about 4 years ago. And now you're hearing it again. Any changes? You say, boy, I've already heard this, and I've come a long way. Now I'm going to preach this again, probably another 3 or 4 years. And you get another chance to say, you know, I heard this a few years ago. I was going to make all these decisions. So, brethren, let's get involved in this battle. This is an internal battle. God is your ally. Satan is your adversary. Satan using the lust of the flesh. God using the Holy Spirit to guide us and keep us. And so, we're the ones in a driver's seat. We're the ones who decide the destination that we want to arrive at. And don't blame anybody but yourself if you're not happy with your destination because you brought yourself there. Let's all open our songbooks to number 317. I think I might have hit everybody this morning. I know I hit me. I'm sure I hit you. We don't always handle these battles as well as we should, but there's always a way of escape. Even the temptations that we give into, God has given us a way of escape. That way is repentance and confession. Not the way of choice. It's not the way God would have us do it, but it's always there if we need it. You can fail and fail and fail, and yet you haven't failed until death. You still have an opportunity. And so as we sing the song of invitation this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to repent and get back up and get into the battle again and create these strategies, this is the day to do it. If you need to become a Christian in order to start this battle, or if you are a Christian and you want to regain the battle, then would you please let us know what we can do while we together stand and sing.